So this morning, I want to pick up where we left off from last week. And if you're visiting, if you're our guest this morning, that is so cool that you're here. I'm glad you're here. Or maybe you've just missed the last couple of weeks. We're in the middle of examining the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, towards the end of his life on earth, his ministry. In chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he's with his disciples, and he says this. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them," "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely," he's not referring to one of the ladies that was there, "but surely you can count," for sure, if you lived in the San Fernando Valley in the 80s, "for sure you can count on, you can depend upon, you can build your life on this truth. I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And so we take that commission, that instruction, that command of Christ, as we used this phrase last week, deadly serious. He's deadly serious about the truth of Jesus Christ, about the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and why he came, going to the ends of the earth until the end of the age. And here we are in 2014, and that commission, that command stands. And so we've looked at engage. Go and make disciples. Go and make. We looked at engage and what that requires. And then he says baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We looked at that last week. This empowering, this emphasizing the new identity that a person has when they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this morning we come to this phrase in his words, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Will you join me, please, in a moment of prayer? I want to ask God to do as Nate prayed this morning, that the Spirit would move, that he would open up the eyes of our heart, that we would be able, with his help, to be honest this morning with ourselves and with God. And my prayer is that all the distractions and all the obstacles that would get in the way of that happening would be removed. Father, I do ask you to do that. I join with my brother Nate in his prayer to just that your Spirit would have freedom to do what you want him to do. It sounds mystical and weird, but it's not, God. It's very real, it's very tangible, it's very practical. That you would send your Spirit to live inside of your children, and that he would work and move to do specific things, to just open up our eyes to see the truth. That he would convict us. Because, Father, our pride and our stubbornness tells us that we're okay. And we need your Holy Spirit to break down that obstacle and help us to see humbly, God, that we need you and we need to change. We need you to change us. And so I pray that he would convict us. For some here this morning, his ministry needs to be encouragement. Maybe we struggled this week. Maybe we're discouraged. Maybe we're depressed. And we don't see a lot of hope for our life to change, for this world to change, for our circumstances to get any better, or that we would become the person that we know you want us to be. God, for that person, I pray that his ministry would be encouragement. The songs that we sang this morning emphasize, God, that you are all-sufficient, you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing, you're enough. You have the power that we need to be changed. And so I pray that he would encourage. For some of us, God, it's just opening up our eyes, it's just enlightenment, it's helping us to see reality. God, some of us need to be broken down a little bit, some of us need to be knocked about just a little bit and just brought to a sense of the truth. God, I pray that your Spirit would just do what he desires to do, what your will is in each of our hearts. I pray that we would experience his voice loud and clear, and that, God, we would respond to it, that we would obey, that we would live by faith, that we would obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we come to this part of his instruction, this part of his, what we have called for centuries now, the Great Commission, the great sending of his disciples. And he comes to this part and he says, okay, I've talked about engage, I've talked about empowering, you know, you need to go and make disciples, you need to get going, and you need to when they come to embrace me, Jesus, as Savior, then you need to baptize them and you need to emphasize this is what's happening. This is the change that takes place. It's an inside-out change that takes place through my working in their life. And there's a whole new identity. You are not what you were before. You're not that anymore. You're a child of God. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He comes and lives inside of you. And then you need to teach them. You need to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And so I want to break this down a little bit to help us get a clear picture of what it looks like to equip. If we engage, we're going to challenge people's loyalty. We're going to challenge their loyalty. If we engage them, the purpose is that we would say that we would get to know their story so we could speak His story into their life, because the reality is, the truth is, everybody serves a master. Everybody's following something. Jesus affirms that, right, in His life. And he says the problem is some of you are trying to serve two masters and you can't. You're serving a master. Jesus wants to be that master, right? Let's just lay the cards out on the table. Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I came, no sin, lived a perfect life, but I came to become sin and take on myself the penalty of sin, which the Bible says is death, eternal separation from God. There it is. There are the cards. I want to be your master. You're serving somebody. The disciple goes and engages people because he wants to challenge loyalty. I want to challenge that neighbor's loyalty and the life that they're choosing to live and the direction it's going, because I know, not because I'm any better than them, but because He's revealed Himself. And I've said yes by faith. And I love my master. I love who I follow. And I know that every other master, will lead that person in the end to destruction. The only master that's going to set us free is Jesus Christ. And so I do want to challenge your loyalty. That's why we go and we engage, because Jesus wants disciples. And when I empower, I'm emphasizing identity. Now this person has embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, and so now I want to help him get a clearer picture, as I get a clearer picture, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What has He done for me? What's happened to me by way of the cross and my faith in the cross and what Christ did? I'm changed. Oh, so now I'm on this journey of I got to work harder to be a better person. Is that what has changed? Or now I've got to come up with some kind of system, or maybe I'll just join one that's already in place. I'll join a religious system, some kind of set of works and rules, and I'll obey those rules, and I'll do better than most of the people, and I'll be good with God. Is that what has changed? It's not what Jesus says. You baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because there is now a new relationship between you and God. And the change that begins to take place is going to happen from the inside out. Because I can't change. I am what I am. I got the stripes. I got the polka dots, whatever. That's what I am. And so I emphasize the new identity in Christ. In Christ, you're a child of God, you're in His family, and you're a disciple of Jesus, you're His follower, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. God promises that His Spirit will come and live inside of you, and all the things that come with that. And so we empower by emphasizing identity. And then we equip. And that's the phrase that we're looking at this morning. We equip. I've engaged. I want to challenge people's loyalty. They come to embrace Jesus Christ by faith, and so I want to empower, and so I emphasize identity. In fact, I could say it this way. I'm a child of God, so I'm going to live by faith. I'm a disciple of Jesus, so I'm going to be known by love, because that's what He was known by, right? And I'm going to reflect Him. In fact, He said, the most important commandment in all the Scripture that fulfills all the Word of God is what? Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the second, which is like it, love your neighbors yourself. Love God, love people. So if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a follower of Him, then you know what? I'm gonna be known by love. And I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, so I will be a voice of hope. As He works in me and changes me and empowers me, I will be a voice of hope. I will proclaim. I will give the reason why I have hope. And so I'm going to engage. I'm going to empower. And I'm going to equip. Because that's what disciples do. That's what he's called his followers to do. How do I do that? How do I equip? There's more that we'll see, and there's other passages that we can look to that adds to this and gives clarity. But he really captures the whole process in this statement, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So piece number one, it's in your notes, it's in your bulletin. So if you want to take down some more notes, this is where we're at in your notes. You tell the truth. You tell the truth. Now, all of these statements are going to be, some of you are going to go, well, why did I come to church this morning? I already knew this. And couldn't he at least come up with something more clever and more catchy? No, if you know me, no, I can't, A, because I don't have the capacity. But this is just, it's so clear, it's so simple, but yet so profound. You have a kid, mom and dad sit down with the kid, and they start, you're raising them, you're loving them, doing all that you do. And they get to a certain point, and they start talking, and then they go to school. We send them off to kindergarten, different things happen. And you start interacting with them, and your assumption, most of us, our assumption, is that, it's affirmed because we see it in the innocence of our child, that what comes out of their mouth is the truth. Because they're innocent, right? I mean, they can be confused. They may have got something wrong because they learned their theology from, Saturday morning cartoons. So maybe, they might have something wrong or might be confusing, but they just tell what they believe to be the truth. And we love that, don't we? We love the innocence most of the time. My daughter's sitting in the back row, and I have this memory in my head that it won't leave me alone. She was very honest. She would always tell the truth when she was little. And I have memories of being in public where she would walk up to someone, and I remember one, she walked up to a lady and says, "Why are you wearing man shoes?" It's like, oh, Courtney. Another person, we were somewhere, this is back in the day when you could smoke in different places, and this person was smoking, and she walked up, and she looked up and says, "You're going to die." I mean, that was, and it was cute, except when they were big people, then, come on, we'd have to run. But, we expect that innocence, just that they just say it like it is. But there's a day of awakening as a parent that's somewhat painful when you're interacting with your child and you're talking to them and something happened at school or something happened around the house, whatever, and as you're talking to them, you realize they're lying to me. Parents, remember those moments? They're still kind of, there's anger, there's frustration, there's like, no! But you realize they're lying to me. And now this campaign begins where you have to intentionally train your child to do what? Tell the truth. Very basic, very simple, and yet it becomes very profound, does it not? Because you realize that shapes so much of any relationship is the truth, right? Trust. And Jesus says, I want you to teach them. This word teach here in the Greek is just the word that means when you engage someone in a discourse, in a conversation, to instruct them. Now, again, we're assuming, but most of the time we're right. You assume that when you engage in a conversation, whether it's a teacher and a student in a class, or it's two friends sitting at Starbucks, or a guy standing up in front of church telling you things, we're making a basic assumption that what is being discoursed, what's being exchanged is what? True. It's truth. Now, we might be skeptical, we might be analyzing, we might be thinking, I don't know about this guy up front there. I'm not sure yet. I trust them, and you're looking at your Bible, and you're looking up, and maybe this week you go and you'll read some more. That's fine. That's good. Because what we want to do is get to the place where that conversation, that discourse, is the exchange of truth. And that's what Jesus says, teaching them. Didasco means to intentionally engage someone in a discourse, in a conversation, because I want to convey to you, I want to instruct you, I want to give you the truth. To equip people is to tell the truth. It's to speak the truth into their lives. Now, Jesus makes a claim that everything else that we're going to talk about this morning Even in this discourse, so if man and I are just talking at Starbucks about truth, everything is built upon this, the acceptance or the rejection of this truth, this principle, this claim. Jesus says in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus claims to be the embodiment of truth. The theological term is the incarnation. He took on and in flesh and bones, in physical form, the truth. He lived it. He taught it. He spoke it. He exemplified it. He perfectly, clearly displayed the truth. One way he said it was this: if you've seen me, to the disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Back to John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one knows God and is right with God except through me. So when he says, go teach, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, teaching them, enter into this discourse to instruct, you tell the truth, you point people to who? To Jesus. It's not pointing people to what, it's pointing people to who? To Jesus. So teaching them, this tell the truth, is I'm telling them what I know about what? Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. I'm telling them what he has done in my life, what he has become to me, who he is and what he has done, and how it has changed my life. Let me take you to Romans 10. Can we go there? Will you join me there in Romans chapter 10 in your Bible? If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back table. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. As you're getting there, we have a lot of terms, a lot of titles, a lot of ways that we refer to one another, or we take on ourselves, or we talk about someone who is a follower of Jesus. The most common is the word Christian, right? We've heard that word Christian. All we know about the word Christian is we're told in the book of Acts that it originated in a city called Antioch, where the church was growing, and the people outside of the church, not Christians, not people who were followers of Jesus, people outside of the church were watching these people and said, you know what? These guys are like a bunch of little Christs. They're like little messiahs. They're like little Jesuses. They're Christians. And the term has stuck. 2,000 years later, we have it. You'll hear terms like a believer, follower of Jesus. Jesus, the word he used most commonly was disciple. He called people to be his disciple. I remember when there was a bumper sticker that was popular, because I'm old, that said, I found it. Anybody remember those? And so that was designed to engage conversation. Then the phrase born again, a born again Christian. You heard that phrase? Remember, things come and go, right? But born again is rooted to John chapter 3. And Jesus coming to, or Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, because he didn't want other people to know that he was curious about him, said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, you need to be born again. There's another phrase that we hear and we use within Christian circles, and it's Lord and Savior. Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you embraced him as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? You heard that? Well, that's from here. That's from Romans chapter 10, where Paul is writing this letter to a church that is in Rome, and in the middle of this chapter, verse 9, he says this. He says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is what? Lord, Almighty God, that he is the creator and the sustainer, that he is Lord of all, that he's over everything. If you confess, if you agree, you publicly agree with your mouth, you say it, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Savior. So Paul's gospel, the message that he says is you need to embrace him as Lord, you confess him as Lord, and you believe that he is Savior. He's Savior because he rose from the dead. He conquered the power of sin and death. So he now has the capacity to save you from that. Jesus came to earth and was born as God. He didn't become God. He didn't become Lord by coming to earth. He was already Lord, right? When he took on the form of a baby, he didn't give up that he was still God Almighty, that he was Lord. But he didn't become Savior until he died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and conquered the wages of sin. Now he's Savior. He's always been God. He's always been Lord. He becomes Savior in his work on the cross. And so Paul says, if you embrace him as what? Lord and Savior. You confess as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Because it's with your heart that you believe that God raised him from the dead. And you're justified. You believe that what he did on the cross is that's it. That works. That's the only way for me to be saved. And I am now justified. I'm made right with God. And it's with your mouth, it's an act of the will, that you confess. You agree. You're in agreement with God. And the result is you're saved. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. Verse 11, as the scripture says, you guys have heard this before, I'm just quoting, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. None of that matters. The same Lord, Jesus, is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who embraces him as Lord and Savior, they confess him, they believe, you'll be saved. Guys, that's the gospel. That's good news. Is it not? Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the background. Doesn't matter what your family life was like. It doesn't matter what language you speak. Because we're to go and make disciples of what? All nations, people, mankind, womankind, if that's the correct term. That's good news. Come on, isn't it? That it doesn't depend upon me. It's not something I can earn. It's not something that I do deserve or I don't deserve. And there's all these classifications. No, there's one Lord. There's one Savior. It's Jesus Christ. And if you confess that he is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he conquered death, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, you will be what? Saved. That's good news. That's good news. However, how, verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they respond in faith to the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe? Why would they believe in the one of which they've never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Literally, proclaiming. In fact, in the Greek, this phrase, someone preaching to them, is just one word, and it means a preacher, a proclaimer, a person. How can they hear without someone being that person in their life? How can they hear without someone that will do it? Verse 15, how can they preach? How can someone proclaim and tell the truth about Jesus unless they are sent, unless they go? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet are those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who go and they proclaim good news. See, there's a real problem with having good news and how amazing it is what Christ did if that's as far as it goes. And it stays with me. And Paul reveals his heart here. He'd given his life to this, hadn't he? To going. And he says, that's great news. That's amazing news. It's the best news that's ever can be offered. But what good is it if there's nobody taking it and telling it to other people? So he calls us to tell the truth. He calls us to tell the truth about him. There's a story. There's an event in Jesus' life in Mark chapter 5. This guy was really messed up, and we're not going to turn to it, but it's Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Jesus is doing his ministry, and he comes to this town, and there's a graveyard, there's a cemetery outside of the town, and there's a guy that lives in the cemetery, and this guy, he's messed up. Some of you know the story, right? I mean, he's really messed up. He has somehow gotten himself, he's opened up himself somehow to the influence of Satan, to demons, fallen angels, and he's possessed. The Bible tells us for someone who is not filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a vacancy, and it can be filled by these demons, and they influence, and they shape, and they take control. And he had thousands of them living in him, potentially. And all the efforts of the village had failed to straighten him out or get him past. I mean, they bought the yellow book that said, you know, demon possession for dummies, you know, how to set yourself free. They read that. That didn't work. They chained him up. That didn't work. He broke the chains. He was naked. He was messed up. He was violent. And everything they had tried to do was a complete failure. Jesus shows up, and the demons within this man recognize Jesus. How would they recognize him? Because they had interacted with him, seen him many times before the fall of Satan and his third in glory. Of course they knew him, knew who he was. And he says, get out. And they get out. And they go into a herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs run down the hill, and they fall into the ocean, and they into the Mediterranean Sea, and they drown. And the guy is sitting there, and the townspeople come out, and they see him sitting there. And they're a little bit freaking out, because what in the world's going on? And this man's dressed, and he's calm. See, his identity has been changed, hasn't it? Now, if you're this guy, you're pretty high on Jesus, to use a phrase, I guess I lived through the 70s. You know, you're pretty high on Jesus. You're pretty excited about this change in your life and what Christ did for you that no one else could do. And if you're like him, I put myself in his shoes or his sandals. I thought, you know, I would do just what he wanted to do. And he says, can I just come with you, Jesus? Because Jesus is going from town to town. Can I just come with you? I want to hear your teaching more. I want to be with you. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to be a part of what you're doing. Can I please come with you? And Jesus, in his love, responds to the man and says what? No. No. I just want to be with you. I know. But the answer is no. In fact, this is what he says to him. He says, I want you to go home, in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, go home and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I don't know how to say it any better than that. To tell the truth. You just go tell the truth. You just go tell people the truth about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for you. Now, before I move to the next point, we got to capture this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're his disciple, you can do this. You can do this. I can do this. I can do it with the person who is still, I'm challenging their loyalty, and I'm engaging, they're not a follower of Jesus, and I can do this with another follower, brother and sister in Christ.
So, well, yeah, because you're the pastor.
No, it has nothing to do with that, right? It has to do with who you know and what you know about him. You tell the truth. You want to be a part of equipping, and I hope you do. It's a part of his commission. Then you tell the truth. In the words of Jesus, you go home to your family. Start with your family. Go home. Make disciples at home, moms, dads. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus, there's an obvious challenge there. I hope we see it. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? Are you telling people about how much the Lord has done for you? Are you telling people about your nervousness? Where'd Andrew go? Did he step out? There you are. Are you telling people about the nervousness of your Patriots? And to be fair, am I telling people about my anger at Seattle? No, my nervousness about the Niners? Did I talk about that a lot this week? I did. Now, that's fine. But there's a real danger that that's what defines us as followers of Jesus, is all these other things. And Jesus says what should define you as a follower of mine is that you're going home and to your family and telling people about how much the Lord has done for you. Amen. That's what should be coming out of our mouths. Tell how he has had mercy on you. That's what should be coming out of our mouths. That's what the world should experience. That's what we should experience from one another. That when I sit down and have coffee with you, or we go out to dinner together, or even if we watch a football game together, that what's coming out of my mouth consistently is telling you how much the Lord has done for me and how he has had mercy on me. See, that's telling the truth. You're pointing people to the person of Christ. Let me say it this way, and we'll move on. Your words should be confessional. Okay, I want you to have these statements. There's four of them. The first one is this. In telling the truth, here's another way to say it. My words should always be confessional. They should just proclaim my story because of his story. That makes sense? Amen. See, it's not theological. Theology plays a part. Doctrine obviously plays a part. The truth, we need to have it right. But Jesus in his ministry emphasized that you tell people what I have done for you. You tell the truth. Number two, you look for change. He says, teaching them to, and here's our favorite word, right? Right, Micah, this is your favorite word, isn't it? Josh, you guys, right? Favorite word? Obey. You like that word? Oh, yeah. Obey. When dad says, take out the trash, obey. Or dad comes home and says, did you obey your mom today? It's a four-letter word. Isn't that interesting? It's one of those four-letter words, obey. And yet he says, teaching them to obey. See, the truth, the knowledge, information is not meant to be, you know, collected and hoarded so that I can feel good about myself. See, I can spend my whole life getting information, and what our culture will do is they'll give me little letters to put behind my name, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with it, but I can collect a whole bunch of those letters. My wife has letters as an RN. She has RN behind there. And there's other things that she's done, staff and different things that you put, staff nurse one, and you have all these little letters. And all, what do they represent? Hopefully knowledge, right? Hopefully accurate knowledge, information. But see, God's transfer, his command to go equip is not to just give information so that we can hoard it and feel good about ourselves. It's always about life transformation. It's about changing us from the inside out. It's about bringing obedience. Jesus said a couple of different times, made this very, very clear, and he tied it into this. In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. I say that every morning to my wife before I get out of bed. Doesn't go well for me. I don't recommend it to anybody. I have scars to show the consequence. Hey, so don't try it. But Jesus is absolutely legit to say, if you love me, you will obey me. He said in chapter 15, verse 14, he says, you are my friends. And I love this one. I struggle with obedience just like you do. If you love me, you'll obey me. He says it this way in the next chapter. You're my friends if you do what I command. Isn't that cool? Come on. To be the friend of God, to have Jesus look down and say, see that idiot right there? I love him, but that guy right there, Kurt, you know, he's my friend. He called Abraham his friend, didn't he? Because he lived by faith. He obeyed in faith. See, it's about obedience. So this equipping, we tell the truth, and then we look for change. We're looking to see a change in a person's life. That's the purpose. That's the goal of teaching. Entering a discourse to instruct. Now, I know that we're confused in part because many, if not all, of our systems, man-made systems, you know, don't go that direction. I mean, I went to junior high and high school, and I went to college, and it was about learning information so that you could, you know, regurgitate it on certain days in the classroom. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Oh, good. It's all yay and A, you know. If I dry heave, you know, then nothing, you know. And I'm going to get a whatever. Sorry. I know lunch is soon. You get the point, right? Isn't that what you cram? My son's in college, in Bible college. To pursue ministry as a pastor. And I'll text him and I'll call him and it's 2-hour time difference in Chicago. And he'll text me back and I'm thinking, man, it's like 1 a.m. What are you doing? Oh, I better get started on getting ready for a test tomorrow. You know, I mean, that's how we're trained, right? That's what our systems do. And Jesus says, no. No, the truth is meant to change you. It's meant to bring obedience into your life. Oh, you are my friends if you do what I command. Someone has said truth is like money. It only becomes useful when you use it. You can save it, and that's good, and you can hoard it even, but it doesn't really bring change until you use it and you put it into practice. So our words should be confessional. Our words should be intentional. When we equip, when we're engaging people and we're speaking the truth, we're telling our story, we have a purpose. We want to see life change. We want to see that person obey. Isn't that what you do as a parent? Come on, don't you? I mean, do you tell your kids? Nobody yells at their kids anymore, right? Do you give your kids instructions and rules and all that stuff? Because, anybody remember He-Man? That's what I came in with. I have the power. You know, is that why you instruct your kids and you tell them? Because I'm the... How many of you ever said, because I said so? Come on, be honest. Is that why we teach? Is that why we give instruction? Because we have power? Yes, in some cases. But if we're following God's heart, it's because we want to see our kids obey. And we don't want to see them obey because, again, we win. We want them to obey because we truly believe that obedience to that instruction is going to be the absolute best for their life. Right? Well, God the Father, our Heavenly Father, through His Son, is saying, you look for change. You teach them to obey. Our words should be intentional. Whenever we teach, whenever I'm up here, the people that will be in the workshops, when you're sitting down with your family around the table, mom, when you're having a conversation with your six-year-old, and you're giving instruction and you're teaching them what is right and what is wrong, be intentional with your words because your goal should be to see life change. Look for change. Number three, tell the truth, look for change. And number three, be consistent. Be consistent. I want you to teach them to obey what? Everything. Everything I've commanded you. Now, this is a tough one for me this morning because I would love to spend our whole morning on this and where we're at as a culture and what's happening culturally in this world, in the system of the world that we live in. Change is happening at an astronomical rate. And I'm not talking just about technology. I'm talking about philosophically. I'm talking about how we think. I'm talking about how we process our environment and how we filter what we take in and what we hear. Even the very fact of what we hear is changing. The magnitude of the scope of it is just, it's mind-boggling. And I'd love to talk, spend more time here, but for the sake of time and so that we get clarity on this, we're just going to be here for a few minutes. But it's this idea of be consistent. You teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. We need to teach the whole Word of God. The parts that are easy, the parts that we like. Surely I will never leave you. I will be with you to the end of the age. I will complete the work that I started in you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'd love to teach on that every week. Wouldn't that be cool? We need to hear that every week. But there's other parts of His Word, other parts of His counsel that aren't so popular. Sometimes they're not so popular with us personally because of where we're at. And sometimes they're not so popular because where we are as a culture and the things that are happening in culture around us. Let me say this. What we see happening in our culture and what's happening around us is not accidental. It's intentional, what's happening. The prince of the power of the air, the one who Jesus would say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He's very intentional in what he's doing. And what's happening in our culture is a result of the conflict, the battle that is happening between God, Jesus Christ, and this fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan. We need to remember that. We need to remember that because when we are inconsistent and we are not teaching everything God has commanded us because we don't like it or because our culture is pressuring us not to like it, we have chosen which side to be on in that moment. You following me? I've decided who I'm going to stand with in that moment. We're not the author of the story, are we? I'm not the author of the truth. The truth is embodied in a person, Jesus Christ. He is the source of that truth. Not me. I don't have the freedom, I don't have the authority to change it or rewrite it. I know we don't do anymore, but it was right there every time you went to court. I think the last time I was in court, they changed it. We used to say, will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help me, God. So we recognized, in part at least as a society, that that's the ultimate judge, the ultimate authority of what the truth is. That God represents that. And we want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what Jesus is saying. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All of God's Word, all of Scripture is profitable. It's useful. It's good. And then he gives us a list of the effect that it's meant to have on our life. Did you catch it? All of Scripture. The easy and the tough. The popular and the not so popular. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, Paul tells Timothy, as he's pastoring a church in Ephesus, he says, not everybody is always going to agree with that. And there's this image there that is a little bit strange to us, but I think we can get it. And someone's really... He says, the time will come where people will have itchy ears. And they're gonna flock to the people that tell them that, you know, oh, that's the right spot, yeah, right there. You know, they just tell them what they want to hear that builds up what they already think is true. And they're gonna flock to those people, and they're gonna follow them. He says, that's gonna happen. Is it happening? Yeah, it is. It really is. He says, that's coming, Timothy. You be consistent. You be intentional. You be consistent. You teach everything that I've commanded. In fact, he tells Timothy in chapter 1 of his first letter, he says, the reason I left you there, Timothy, is to protect that flock, that group of people, from people that will just scratch their ears. He says, you need to confront these guys. You need to, in love, go to them and say, knock it off. You need to stop. You're not teaching the truth. You're telling people what they want to hear. He says, that's why I left you there. Can I encourage you? Watch out. Watch out for the gravitational pull of a postmodern culture in which we find ourselves, or postmodern thinking that wants to pressure us to make the gospel, the truth, more tolerant and inclusive. You see, the truth, by definition, is not tolerant. The truth, by definition, is not tolerant. And you know that. Mankind, we know that in our heart. And there's moments in our day where we affirm that in different ways. But when it comes to the war that's going on, the spiritual battle, be very careful, because there is a gravitational pull. And that gravitational pull is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger as the culture moves away further and further from the truth. And we are going to be tempted, we are going to be pressured to give in, to make the gospel more tolerant and more inclusive. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, we've got to be consistent. We've got to be consistent at home with our children. We've got to be consistent in our conversations with each other. The pulpit, if you will, the person up front here needs to be consistent in teaching the truth, teaching a Sunday school class, being with in a children's group or a youth group or at this conference coming up this weekend. We must be consistent in teaching one another to obey everything that God has commanded. We have to be consistent. Let me say it this way. Your words should be unconditional. Our words should be unconditional. They shouldn't be conditional upon the circumstance or the person or the setting. Does that make sense? Now, you say, well, wait a minute. Jesus talked to the woman at the well one way. Yes, he did. And he talked to Zacchaeus. Yes, he did. And he talked to Nicodemus tonight. Yes, he did. He talked to his... Yes, he did. It's not about... You take into account the audience, but you don't change the message. Because the audience says, well, we don't like that message. I don't like that message. I don't like Jesus. You said that I've been married 5 times and I'm living with a guy now, and that's wrong. Did he pull away from that? No, he didn't. He didn't. And then he spoke the truth. He spoke me, he said. You know, I could give you water, eternal water that just would flow out of you and you'd never be thirsty again. And he pointed her back to himself. Right? You following me? Be consistent. Our words should be unconditional. We just speak the truth in love, but we're consistent, teaching to obey everything. And then he says, everything that I have commanded you. Fourth point, last one, wrap up with this, is focus on freedom. Focus on freedom. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. We're talking about equipping. We're talking about equipping. You tell the truth. You be consistent. You look for change. Be consistent. And then you focus on freedom. Because Jesus said this. He said in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, he said, if you're my disciple, you're gonna follow me, then you need to know me, and when you do, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the purpose of God's commands is not to weigh us down and, you know, entrap us and be the boss of us. He is the boss of us, but that's not the purpose of his commands, of his instruction, of his coming and embodying the truth. Guys, it's to set us free. Now, come on, parents. If you're a good parent and your instruction and your teaching of your kids is coming from the right place, isn't that your heart? You're trying to set your kids free from what? Pain sometimes, right? Don't touch the hot stove. You're so controlling, Kelly. Come on. What's wrong with you? No, I want to set you free from pain, right? When you're at school and someone, you know, is talking about this and they start picking on someone, don't you join in. In fact, the right thing to do is go stand with that person that's being picked on. Oh, now you're telling me how to act at school? Well, yeah, because I want to set you free. I want to set you free from being, you know, being the following the peer pressure and getting caught up what everyone else is doing and suffering the consequences from that. And I want to set you free from guilt and shame. Right? That's the purpose of his commands, is to set us free. That's why he said that. The truth will set you free. But the truth sets us free as we conform our lives to it, as we go back now to what he said earlier, as we obey. So you teach them to obey everything I've commanded. The freedom comes in the obedience to the commands. Right? That's where it comes from. It's not, oh, I'm in church, and I'm here on, football Sunday. What is it? Championship Sunday. I'm here. That's got to give me something, right? No. Sorry. I'm glad you're here. And I hope we'll all be here next week. But that's not what gives us freedom. It's you taking what God gives you this morning, what you hear his Spirit speaking to you about, and saying, you need to do that. You need to be that. I'll help you do it, but you need to obey me. And when you do, when you obey this command, it will result in freedom in your life. Because remember, he said, my yoke is easy and it's light. See, for me to put on this yoke, and I know we're not farmers, or I'm not, you have two animals and you have this piece of wood that goes over their shoulders, and they're chained to it. They're chained to it. And if I'm chained to this and I look over and here's Jesus and this thing is across our shoulders, and hey, Kurt, how's it going? Good. Okay, now we're going to go this way. No, I think I want to go that way. And I'm pulling, and he's staying true, and I'm pulling. And is that freedom? No. Is that light? Is that easy? No, Jesus says, you take my yoke upon you. The picture is you put the yoke, and you say, okay, Jesus, where are we going? And when I go with him in obedience to his commands, it's light, and it's easy. And guess who does the heavy pulling? Not me. It's him. Freedom comes in conforming our life to the truth, obedience to the truth. The Word of God has the power to set us free from our slavery to sin. He goes on to say that in John 8, because he tells them the truth will set you free, and his audience says, what are you talking about? We're Jewish people. We have no slave. We have no master. And he goes on to say, well, your master is actually sin, and I can set you free from that. In Hebrews chapter 4, where he talks about the Word of God being able to see right inside of us, cut through all the externals and get right to the heart of the matter, the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, has the power to set us free from ourselves. Because see, I'll put on a show, I'll put on a facade, I'll act certain ways. The Word of God penetrates all of that, cuts right down to the quick, right down to the heart of what I am, and exposes me to me. And then he gives us a sober warning. He says, you know what? In fact, there's a time coming. Because nothing is hidden from God's eyes. There's a time coming where it's all going to be open and it's all going to be exposed and it's all seen. So the Word of God, the truth, has the power to set me free from me, my own hypocrisy, my own games, my own struggles. Following? So focus on freedom. Focus on freedom. The purpose of the command is to set us free. The purpose of our teaching, the purpose of our equipping is to teach people to obey everything Jesus says I have commanded. And the result is freedom. And I stand before, we're closing, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I stand before you as a living example of that principle. When I walk in obedience to God, and some days I do, I experience incredible freedom. Other days I choose to go my own direction, and I don't obey him. And I experienced the exact opposite. Chains. Remember the chains we had up here a while back? So he says, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach. Equip. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And together we said, amen. 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 Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the impact in our lives. I pray that we would surrender to that truth. And in saying that, God, my heart is that we would surrender to the person who embodies truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our songs that we lift, our offering that we bring, the ways that we respond in the next few minutes. God, I pray that your Spirit would be at the center of that, so that our response would be what you want it to be, to the truth, so that we might walk in freedom, as Jesus, you promised we could. In Jesus' name, amen.